Good morning again, and welcome back. Thank you, ladies, for leading us today on this Palm Sunday. So over the past several weeks, we've been in a series called Future Hope, Pain, Redemption, and Beauty in the Book of Isaiah. Now, this series has been showing us that God's holy and perfect presence redeems sinful and broken people. Don't fall there. Sorry. I'm waiting for somebody as they're leaving the platform to just... So it'll probably be me one of these days. Anyhow, so this series, it's been showing us that God's holy and perfect presence redeems sinful and broken people. And we've seen and discussed that the Jewish people, God's people, have rebelled and forgotten the great work of the one who saved them, who brought them out of Egypt, who took them through the wilderness and gave them the promised land that they had been promised. And you know, he was the one that rescued and saved them, but yet they forgot and they sinned against him and turned against him. And not only is this true of Israel and the people of Israel and Judah, but even 2,000 years ago, or from 2,000 years ago, it's true of us today. In Isaiah, we see that a series of prophecies where God warns his children and of the consequences of their disobedience and while ensuring them a future hope. You know, a hope that with comfort that's found through the coming Messiah. And as we look today at Palm Sunday, we see that there, as Jesus approached Jerusalem, that the people could see that their hope was finally arriving, that the Messiah was coming, and they cried out, you know, Hosanna, glory to God. And today we look back and we see this Messiah, Jesus. God was giving his people a future hope in his son, Jesus. And we look to the future today as we hope for his return. That not only did Israel have a future hope that happened through Jesus, but we have a future hope of Jesus' return. So in week one, we looked at the scene in Isaiah 6 where the prophet Isaiah had this incredible encounter in the temple where he encountered God and his holiness and his presence, and God cleansed him and made him right and cleansed him of any sin that he had, and God cleanses us and makes us holy. And he calls us to spread this news, this good news of his glory and goodness to others. And then in week two, we looked at Isaiah 35, and we saw this amazing description of God's restoration, where God takes the desert and the desolate and brings life to it, and brings water and springs of life. And we learned that God will restore his people by creating a path of holiness for them to pursue. And we talked about the holy highway. And in that holy highway in Isaiah 35 was not only a vision for the people of Judah and the exiled Israelites, it's also a vision for us today and the future as we wholeheartedly follow Jesus. Then we saw week three that as we journey along the path of God's holy way, there are times that we will lose heart, that we will stumble, we will mess up, we will sin, we will turn our backs, but God graciously provides strength and endurance for us through all of it, and that we must trust God to strengthen and sustain us daily as we journey with him in life. And then last week, Darian helped us look back to the beginning of Isaiah, where God was warning and and telling Israel and Judah of their sin and the consequences of it. And Darian talked about how God engages us even when we are in the depths of our sin, when we turn our backs completely on God. But he calls us to return to him, to forgive us, and to restore us. God lovingly shows us our sinful rebellion against him so that we can turn to him and that he can give us wholeness. No matter what, God continuously gives us a future hope. No matter where we are in our walk, whether we are far from God or maybe we have started to turn our back, God has this plan to give us hope. Today and next week, we're going to be looking directly at God's future hope. We're going to be looking at Jesus. We will celebrate what God has done for us through Jesus, and we will celebrate the resurrection next week. But today, we're going to look in Isaiah 42, where God, through Isaiah, introduces us to his servant. So if you have your Bibles, open to Isaiah 42, or it will be on your screen for you. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 7. It says, "Look at my servant, whom I strengthen. He is my chosen one, who pleases me. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or raise his voice in public. He will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. He will bring justice to all who have been wronged. He will not falter or lose heart until justice prevails throughout the earth. Even distant lands beyond the sea will wait for his instruction. God the Lord created the heavens and stretched them out. He created the earth and everything in it. He gives breath to everyone, life to everyone who walks the earth. And it is he who says, 'I, the Lord, have called you to demonstrate my righteousness. I will take you by the hand and guard you, and I will give you to my people Israel as a symbol of my covenant with them, and you will be a light to guide the nations. You will open the eyes of the blind. You will free the captives from prison, releasing those who sit in dark dungeons.'" This passage in Isaiah 42 introduces us to the servant. Remember, the people of Judah are in exile in Babylon, and God is letting them know that there is a hope. God is sending his servant to bring hope, healing, restoration, and salvation to his people. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I explained that Isaiah is made up of a couple types of prophecies. There are the distant future and near horizon prophecies. Distant futures are those things that are long into the future that we really can't like nail down a specific time. But and then the near horizon are the things that are more imminent. And in a lot of ways, this is both. It's distant future and near horizon, that there is hope for the people in exile, but there is hope for the people in the future, that Israel will have a future hope through the servant. And as you read through several of the surrounding chapters, there's this sense that this particular chapter is more than just the near horizon prophecy, but it is a distant future prophecy. Especially when we compare it to what Matthew says in chapter 12 of Matthew. Matthew 12, 15 to 21 says, "But Jesus knew what they were planning," talking of the Pharisees. "So he left that area, and many people followed him. He healed all the sick among them, but he warned them not to reveal who he was. This fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah concerning him. 'Look at my servant whom I have chosen. He is my beloved who pleases me. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not fight or shout or raise his voice in public. He will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. Finally, he will cause justice to be victorious, and his name will be the hope of all the world. Sounds a little familiar already, doesn't it? And we see throughout Matthew and the other Gospels that they constantly point back to Isaiah and these prophecies and some of the other prophets. And so even though things are still bleak for Judah, for the people of Judah, as they are in exile in Babylon, God reminds them that he is able to accomplish what he has promised. He has never gone back on his word, and he never will. He keeps his covenant. Even though they are a people who have forgotten and ignored him and turned their backs on him time and time again, who have worshipped idols and other gods, he continues his covenant with them and his promise for them. And God reminds them that he is the God who created them. He is the God who created everything. He is the one who gives them breath. And we go back all the way to the beginning of Genesis when God created man and he took the dust and he breathed life into it. And in a couple of weeks, we'll kind of go over that. But God created people. He breathed life into them. And he is reminding them through Isaiah that that is who he is. And that he has been consistent and has kept his promises even when they have forgotten or turned away from him. Even though God's people are beaten down and discouraged, there is hope and there is salvation coming. And when you see this passage and some of the other passages that talk about the servant, the Messiah, it is understandable why people reacted as they did when Jesus entered Jerusalem. On that Palm Sunday, you know, not the palms, not these kind of palms, but palm branches. So, according to the skit guys, maybe we should call it Branch Sunday, but anyhow. But we celebrate Palm Sunday today because hope was coming. This future hope that God had promised would come was coming into Israel. And so they spread their garments and they spread the palm branches and Jesus entered Jerusalem. The servant was now here. So let's look at this scene in Matthew 21. As Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethpage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them ahead. "Go into the village over there," he said. "As soon as you enter it, you will see a donkey tied there with its colt beside it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks you what you're doing, just say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will immediately let you take them." This took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, "Tell the people of Jerusalem, 'Look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt.'" The two disciples did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt to him and threw their garments over the colt, and he sat on it. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, "Praise God for the Son of David! Blessing on the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Praise God in the highest heaven!" The entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. "Who is this?" they asked. And the crowds replied, "It's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." And in John 12, it says, they shouted, "Praise God, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Israel." And as you look in your Bible and you look at all four Gospels, they all refer to this event. The people were shouting, "Hosanna," which means "God save us." You know, and we see in the different translations that it could be praise God or Hosanna, but it all meant the same thing. They recognized that Jesus was this Messiah that had been sent to them. That God was about to do something that he had promised. And just as the people of Israel and Judah had been suffering in captivity, the people of Israel were once again suffering in the captivity by the Romans. This time they were in their own land. But as much as they saw everything about Jesus' life and ministry as confirmation of what was promised to them in Isaiah, it didn't take them long to turn against him. In less than a week, the people cried Hosanna, would cry out, "Crucify him." Why? Were they not convinced that this was the Messiah that God had sent? I don't believe so. They knew Scripture. They knew the prophecies. But once again, they chose to ignore. They chose to ignore God and the rest of it. They allowed people of influence and power to influence them and direct them another way. You know, for the Pharisees and the Sadducees, this was a power move. That Jesus coming as the Messiah was taking away all the power that they had gained over the last 400 years. This was a threat to them. So in normal and classic mob mentality, they were able to stir the crowd to go against everything that they believed the week before. They didn't see Jesus as Scripture said he would be. They knew he was going to be a conquering king, but Jesus came to conquer sin and death. They wanted to believe that their conquering king was going to conquer an army and lead an army. They chose to see the Messiah as a military conqueror. But Jesus came to conquer sin and death. He came to bring true salvation to God's people. To be the servant that God wanted Israel to be. To be the light to the nations. And what we learn from this is even then, they cherry-picked scriptures. They cherry-picked the ones that they wanted to believe. They made the scriptures fit what they wanted. A friend of mine, Ryan, who's a pastor in Indiana, somebody from his congregation for pastor appreciation got him this mug. It's kind of a joke. And it's actually one that I want to get for myself, but I haven't found one in 20 ounces yet. But on the mug, it says, "I can do all things through a scripture taken out of context." Unfortunately, that's more true than funny in some ways. It happened over 2,000 years ago, and it still happens today. We cherry-pick the scriptures we want to hear. The ones that we want to believe, the ones that fit into our world. We glance over the ones that cause us to be uncomfortable. The ones that challenge us to shift our thinking, to make a real change in our lives, or the change in the lives of our families or our coworkers or our neighbors beside us. We don't want to be told that our thinking or our actions or our lives are wrong. We like to be happy. We like to be comfortable. We like to live in our status quo. And we love to repeat the verse, "Love your neighbor." But we don't want to hear that we are to love our enemies. And those who are different than us, those who we think are unlovable, we don't think that scripture, to love your neighbor, applies to us. Let's be honest. We've all seen Christians, and I will say that I'm guilty as charged as any other Christian. When we go into the world and we do not show the joy and the love and the compassion and the empathy for other people, what is that showing people? When we wear this big cross and we walk into a bank and we are angry or lashing out to somebody, what is that telling them? If we do not show joy, if we don't follow the scriptures and we look at Jesus as our example, and we just go through this book as a book and not as a living, breathing word of God, inspired by him, so that we can see his example and live as that light in this world. What's that say to our world, to those around us? I've seen too many Christians that go to a restaurant and they treat the servers horribly. That we've been sitting there in the past. Tina and I have sat in a restaurant and we've watched a group of people that sat and they prayed before their meal, and then during the entire time they are berating and belittling the server. Makes me embarrassed to say that I'm a Christian, because that server's looking at them and going, is this what a Christian is? Is this who God, Jesus' people are? Because when I look in Scripture, that's not who I see of Jesus. Jesus reached out to the marginalized. He reached out to the poor, to the unloved, to the whores, to the tax collectors, to everybody that was looked down upon. And he lifted them up. And we are told to be that light in the world. We have to be people who are willing to allow God to transform us. If it's easy to find out what we're supposed to look like when you look in the New Testament, when you look in Galatians, and when you see what the fruit of the Spirit is: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Not hate, not rejection. We are at a time in our country, in our world, where people need Jesus more than ever. If anything, we've seen that this week in Boulder. Why do we have the things that happen, like these mass shootings? Because of hatred, because people don't know Jesus, because people don't know love and compassion for other lives. How many people could have reached that young man with love? The only thing that I've heard this week is that, as far as reasons, was that he was bullied in school. And we've heard that how many times? And I wonder how many of those people that bullied him or pushed him away or whatever were Christians. How many of them had the opportunity to show him the love of Jesus? As I said, I'm just as guilty at times. There's times when I've walked into a place and I've been in a bad mood because I've been on I-25 and three people cut me off or whatever. those are the moments where I need to go, God, I need you right now. I need your joy and I need your love, and help me to forgive that person. Help me to be your child. Help me to be your example. As I said, we need to be willing to allow God to transform us, to be a people who follow Jesus' example, to be willing to allow him to transform us. And that comes through prayer, that comes through time in your in the Word, in your Bible. If you want to know who Jesus is, you open the pages and you look. If you don't open your Bible, you'll never know who he is. So looking back to our passage in Isaiah 42, we see God's strong salvation of his people is both sure and complete. That this is no temporal or momentary aid, but eternal. That this is meant forever, lasting peace and purpose from the hand of God. As we have given our lives to Christ, if we have done that, then we are saved. And God has made it complete in us. He's made us new. Isaiah declares that God has called his people in righteousness, and the Creator is keeping them and making them to be a covenant and a light to all people. And as we see in verse 6, to all the nations. When Isaiah wrote this and talked about all the nations, he was talking about the United States. He was talking about Italy and France and England and in every country that we know today. For the nations. As I said, this was a future hope and continues to be a future hope. And here we see the beauty of the gospel. The work of Jesus is both deeply personal and highly transformational. Through the work of Jesus, we are made new, transformed into the people of God, and set on a mission to proclaim the greatness of all we have experienced. When we have given our hearts and our lives to God, we are transformed. We are made new. And when we understand this salvation, there's nothing that we can do but be grateful. And Paul describes this in Ephesians 2:10 when he declares, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." Jesus has saved us from sin and death, and he simultaneously saved us to good works that he has prepared us to do. When we've given our hearts and our lives to Jesus, sin and death no longer have a hold on us, which in our hearts creates this want and desire to serve him. And he prepares us for the good works, to introduce others to this gospel, to this good news. One of the biggest things that we can take from this passage is that God always provides hope. In our darkest times, when we're in the middle of sin, or we're captive to addictions, when the world seems to be beating us down, there is hope. The hope is Jesus. It will always be Jesus. God loves you no matter where you are. He's thrown you a lifeline and you need to grab it. So if you have been a follower of Jesus, but you have walked away or you've turned your back or you have all of a sudden are worshiping idols of some sort, where other things other than God are more important, there's still hope for you. There is always hope. And the greatest evidence of God's salvation is seen in his people whose lives have been transformed. People who have grasped that hope, who have said, I want that. And Isaiah declares that those who were formerly suffering, those of us who were disobedient and away from God, who have now given our hearts to God, that those who were formerly suffering under the wrath of God for their disobedience will now be sent to open the eyes of the blind, to free captives and to release those who sit in darkness. That is around all, surrounds all of us. That there are those that are blind. There are those that need salvation. And God calls us to be that light. And it's through the ministry of the servant of Jesus that God will accomplish his great plan of salvation. Not only for this community, but for the world. God chose Jesus. God upheld him. And God enabled him to succeed in his mission. And what Jesus has done in us, he now desires to do through us. So this week, as you prepare for celebration of Jesus' resurrection on Easter Sunday, who in your life do you need to invite? Invite to Easter service, or just invite to the table of Jesus? When was the last time you talked to somebody about Jesus? When was the last time that you shared this hope, this light, this amazing thing that God did in you through his son, Jesus? When was the last time you did that? I've already got like a list in my head that I was thinking about today as I prayed and prepared. There are like 5 people on my list this week that I'm going to go visit. Who do you have? And I don't care if they show up for Easter or not. That's besides the point. How many of them just need to know about Jesus? Whether they come to church or not, it's about you being Jesus to other people. About you being the light in the world and sharing that. How many people know that you're a Christian? How many people know that you even go to church on Sunday? That you have this faith in Jesus? Or is this just something you come and do on Sunday? That's what I've done for the last 40 years or 20 years. Or how many people in this place and online have been truly transformed by Jesus? That you want to share that with people? And if you're not sharing it with people, why not? Do you not love them? Do you not care for them? Do they mean nothing to you? My challenge to you this week is that you share with one person that you're a follower of Jesus. And tell them why. Why do you follow Jesus? I know why I do. Because he saved me. Saved me from being the worst version of Mike that I could ever be. He saved me from from not having any hope in my life, from not having any peace. He saved me from so much. And he saved me from sin and death. So I'm grateful for that. And as I see him entering Jerusalem, and he is Hosanna. He is the one who saves us. What Jesus has done in us, he wants to do in you. He's saved us and restored us through his death and resurrection. And now he invites us into this great work in this world to bring hope when it seems like there is no hope. To be people who love and heal. People who lift others up. Who show them that there is something better. Let's pray. God, I thank you. I thank you for your Son. And God, sometimes we don't always grasp it. It's hard. Sometimes we have a pretty good life, and it's hard to imagine that we need any type of salvation. God, but it's those moments when we truly need you. When we need to lean into you the most. And God, I pray for this congregation, for this church, for the people that are here, for those that are online, that your Holy Spirit would just draw them closer to you, Lord. Lord, as we go through this holy week, as we remember everything that your Son accomplished, Lord, may our hearts be grateful. May we overflow with your love and with your joy this week. Give us the words to speak to our neighbor, to speak to that person in the grocery store, at Starbucks, at McDonald's when we're getting our coffee, wherever we go, Lord. Give us the words to speak. And Lord, when we can't speak it, help us to live it. Help us to walk it. Help us to truly love our neighbor and to see them through your eyes, to see them as you see them, Lord. Lord, any prejudgments or anything in our heart, Lord, I pray that you would purge that from us and truly help us to love. God, I thank you. I thank you that we can come together, that we can worship you, Lord, that we can learn from you. God, I thank you that you have saved us. Lord, help us to do what you have called us to do. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. In your holy and precious name, amen.
I want to invite you guys to stand with us.